ambassadors. When we think of the word ambassador, oftentimes we think of something in the political and civil areas where we have an ambassador to Canada, an ambassador down to Mexico or some other place. And tonight I want us to focus on 2 Corinthians 5. That'll be the passage that we'll camp in. And I want us to look at what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, to be a representative of Christ on this earth, to be a walking representative of Christ on this earth. You know, throughout the course of the early days of Jesus being here and the early days of the church, we have several examples of people who were being ambassadors on the cause for the cause of Christ. For example, in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, and you remember very vividly that story, I know, when Lazarus was being raised from the dead, the people there, they saw it, they believed it, and in John chapter 12, it talks about people wanting to plot not only to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus. And here's the reason why. Lazarus was a walking representative of what it meant to be healed by the Son of God. He was raised from the dead. There were many people that were walking in the days of Jesus who had been fed by Jesus, who had been taught directly by Jesus, and who had been healed by Jesus. Some had had demons to be cast out of their lives. Others had been raised from the dead or had other things fixed in their bodies. But to be a representative of Jesus, to be an ambassador for him, that's what we're going to focus on tonight. By the way, thank you again for your participation this morning. We've gotten about 170 or so responses back of people that want to be involved in the visitation program. If you did not get a chance this morning to grab one of the cards, there should be some still at this entrance over here and over here by the basket that I've got to put the completed cards in, over here by the sign-up table. But we appreciate so much your willingness to help us on that. Do we understand how important it is to be a walking representative of Jesus Christ? From time to time, I'll take a day and I'll go off to a workshop or a lectureship somewhere, brotherhood-wide thing, and I'll go, and as I'm spending my time there listening to lectures, getting to know people, making more connections, and reinforcing the ones that I have, I am your representative while there. I am an ambassador of Florence Boulevard. They see me, they'll ask me, how are things going at Florence Boulevard? How are things going in Northwest Alabama? And so we all, in some degree, are representatives already of who we are, who we work for, and the family that we represent. So how much more important is it that everything that we do represent the fact that we belong to Christ? This is such an important topic that we think on these things. Now, I don't know if you can see this in this graphic, but this is a global map here behind, and the Americas are over here to the right side. So there's North America over there, and then you can see Japan and some other parts of China over there. So in case you're having trouble seeing that, that's what's in the background. Well, let's turn now and let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to start in verse 9, and then we're going to start unpacking six different motives for why we should share the gospel with others. And then we'll also talk about some attitudes along the way. Let's begin in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are also well-known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So let's take a look at some of these as we go through this passage. The very first thing that I want us to see as far as the motives for sharing the gospel comes in the first verse, and that is to please him. Let's go back to verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, Paul has correspondence here with the church in Corinth. He has correspondence with Timothy and Titus and with other churches as well. He's trying to mature their faith, help them along, to mentor them. And he's saying, look, whether if I'm there or not, my aim is to be well-pleasing to Christ. In all the aspects of my ministry, Paul's saying, our aim is to be well-pleasing to Christ. There should never be any aspect of our life, of our communication with others, of what we do and think and are in this life that should be a disappointment to Jesus Christ. Our motive for sharing the gospel is first and foremost to be pleasing to Christ. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15, for example, when he's talking about the vine and the branches. And he says, you know, listen, if you're one of the branches that doesn't produce fruit, it's going to be trimmed off. It's going to be cast in the fire. You don't want that. You don't want to be disappointing to God. You want to be producing fruit. Back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that we discussed this morning. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. We are to be about doing these things. So my very first motive for sharing the gospel with others is because I want to make Jesus happy with me. I want to be well-pleasing to him. Now, we ought to want to do this, and I think most of us do want to do it. I had a couple of comments back this morning about the visitation program, and along the lines of this, they would say, you know, some people aren't very comfortable in making some visits with others. I totally understand. I totally understand. That's why part of this program, we're going to encourage people not to just go out as an individual, but go out in pairs, two by two. If a husband and wife go, that's great. If not, then find someone else, take them with you. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, and there's a reason for that. There's strength in those numbers. But we want to be pleasing to Christ. And so if Christ wants us to share the gospel, we need to be open to learning ways and building our confidence so that it's natural for us to want to share that with others. You see, I see things all over the place. I see things in commerce and advertisements. I see people that are very, very shy when it comes to spiritual matters, but you let them get on a kick about some special miracle drug that they've been using or a team that they like or whatever, and all over social media, they're very vocal about what they really are excited about and believe in. Friends, I want us to be that way about the gospel. We need to be well-pleasing to God and well-pleasing in his sight. Let's look at verse 10. The second one is to be prepared for the judgment day. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are a lot of people that don't believe this. There are a lot of people that believe that once we're dead all over, just like Rover, that type of stuff. Listen, there's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be a time when each one of us will stand before God and have to give an account of everything that we thought, everything that we said. And yes, we've got Jesus there, and he's going to be able to tell that all these sins have been washed away and been covered, but only upon two conditions. One, that we've obeyed the gospel, which many of us have. And two, that we've lived according to his ways, that we've walked in the light according to his light. Walked in the way according to his light, 1 John chapter 1. That's how we have the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and it never gives us an excuse to be sinful or to fall short. It just gives us that period of grace where we can get our feet under us and be ready again. So the judgment is coming. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which is done, whether good or bad. It's kind of a scary thing, isn't it, to know that you'd be called in and seen right there before God and have to give an account for all of the things that we've done, whether good or bad. I want that to be a good, joyful occasion. I want to be hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? Well, let's go on to verse 14 now. Verse 14 tells us another motive here, and it's because the love of God is going to compel us. Notice this verse. For the love of God compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ. How do I demonstrate? How do I express to others what the love of Christ means to me? It doesn't matter what your sins were before you became a Christian. Whatever those sins were, if it was lying, stealing, if you murdered someone, if you had sins of the flesh, whatever those sins were, it doesn't matter what those sins were, because any of those sins, as long as you have a mind and a willingness to obey God, you can still come and you can still have those sins taken out of the way and forgiven. Such is the power of God to be able to forgive any sin that we've done. The Bible talks about the unpardonable sin, meaning speaking against, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting what God has. Well, there's no solution for that. Because if I stand before God and shake the angry fist and say, I don't even believe in you, or do something like that, well, there's not a possibility for me to gain forgiveness, because I'm shutting off and cutting off the only source I have for forgiveness. But the love of God, the love of Christ is such that compels me. You know those verses. John 3 and verse 16 talks about God's love, that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us in our place. Romans 5 and verse 8, another verse there. For God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Those are two very key pivotal verses that as we discuss with others the eternity of their souls, we need to know about that. They need to understand the love of God, the love of Christ is such that I can't keep it to myself. I can't work with somebody at the office or live next door to somebody for 10 years. I can't go fishing on a boat with somebody or sit next to somebody in the stands in our reserved seats and not want to share the message of salvation with them. Because I love them. They're my friends. They're people I know. I don't want them to go to the place of torment. I want them to understand and to accept the same gospel message that's been given to people for all these 2,000 years. The love of Christ, the love of God, compels us to share that gospel message with others. Years ago, there was a TV ad campaign about drunk driving. And they don't show those anymore, but, friends don't let their friends drive drunk was the tagline on that thing. Friends don't let their friends drive drunk. And I've kind of co-opted that over the years for my own versions. Friends don't let their friends go to hell. Friends don't let their friends go to the bad place. Why? Because we love them. They're our friends. They're the ones that we went to school with. They're the ones that we go on vacations with. They're the ones that we go out to eat with and laugh and have a fun time. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on Judgment Day to look across, or them to look across, and we can notice and see that someone that we love is not there with us? Can you imagine what goes through the mind of someone that says, I thought you were my friend, and here we have been neighbors for 10 years, and never once have you shared the gospel message with me. God, we sing a song from time to time, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. I love that song because it goes through different things, and I love it not because of the negative part, but because of the transformation on this, all right? What we ought to do is know and understand that we have a responsibility to share, to live as Christians and as ambassadors in this world around us, to share that. The love of God compels us to do such. All right, the next verse now, moving right along in verse 15. We no longer live to ourselves. Briefly, I mentioned this morning that we've been bought at a price, and that price was the death of Jesus Christ. And that redemption that he's had set aside for us, the forgiveness of our sins, we're redeemed of those sins when we are able to meet those conditions upon which the sins are now washed away. That blood was there to purchase our sins in advance of us even living. God, knowing that we would live this life and make mistakes and fall short, God knew that we would need a time when we would have to call upon him as the only source upon which we could call to have forgiveness of sins. We have been bought at a tremendous price. Let's look at verse 15. He, that is Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Clearly speaking about Jesus here, because he's the one that rose again. But notice what he says here, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but what? That we should live for him. We should no longer live for ourselves. Does that mean that I can't go and enjoy a meal or go to a sporting event or go on a vacation? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. What it means is I've got to understand there's a new master in my life, and it's not me. There's someone that tells me what I should be doing, and it's not me. I'm not independent. I'm not free to make my own choices about all these things and still be pleasing to God. I need to follow what God says. We no longer live to ourselves. And because I don't live to myself and live for myself in this sense, I'm going to live for the one who died for me. And so if I live for Christ who died for me, I'm going to want to tell as many people as possible so that they can know about the wonderful love that Jesus Christ has for them. You know, I know some people and have known some people in the past that were pretty rough people. I mean, they had a lot of baggage, a lot of sins. But you know what? I've never once doubted that God can forgive those sins, because there's always an opportunity for a person with a breath in their lungs and a thought in their head to be willing to turn their life to Jesus, to be willing to obey the gospel and have the powerful blood of Jesus Christ to wash those sins away. I want that for every single person I know. I want that for the people who right now are being so evil in the world that they want to go out and do terrible, horrible things. I mentioned to you several months ago, I believe, that there was a wonderful, wonderful friend of mine. She's since passed on, but she was very, very involved in World Bible School and one of the top teachers as far as the number of students. And we had a discussion one Wednesday night, and that was the day that Saddam Hussein had been captured. And in the discussion, that was the only time at the church there in Lewisburg, Wednesday nights were the only times that we weren't live on the radio or being recorded in some way. So we got off topic a little bit, and the discussion in the auditorium class became one of, well, what do you think ought to happen? And we were talking about justice and trials and imprisonment, maybe capital punishment. And Miss Ruth, at one point, she said, I know what I do. What's that, Miss Ruth? I get his address and send him a World Bible School pamphlet. Okay? Well, listen, the rest of us felt like this big. Why? Because here she was focusing on the fact this man has a soul. It doesn't matter that he's massacred thousands, hundreds of thousands of his own people. It doesn't matter that he was creating world unrest and wars all over the region. What mattered was he had a soul. What compels us to do things? The love of Christ. Knowing that I could never, ever deserve what God has given to me. Knowing that his love being shown for a world that was ready to kill him was such that he was willing to die. Think of that. He was willing to die for those very people who were killing him, who were nailing his hands to the cross, and who were eventually going to take his life. He died for them as well as for the people who would turn quickly to God. Listen, we no longer live to ourselves. We live for Christ. Let's go on now. Only two more on this section. Verse 18 now, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, a couple thoughts here in this verse. First of all, to be reconciled. Two things pop into my mind whenever I think of the word reconcile. One has to do with maybe a union dispute with a company. There's a strike. They finally come together, they battle out a compromise, they have reconciled. Those two opposing sides have reconciled, now everybody can come back in and work. That's one thought that crosses my mind when I think of reconciliation. The other one usually has to do with a personal couple, maybe in a marriage, or a person, two people who are friends and they have a spat and they are separated for a while. To be reconciled means to bring people back who were once together. Now, this ministry of reconciliation that we've been given is a ministry to reconcile people in the world to God. But some may argue and say, now, preacher, if they've never been God believers, how can they be reconciled with God if they've never even believed him? Where do you think we came from? Who gave us the eternal spirit that inhabits our bodies? Who one day will bring us again back into his presence? It's God. It is God who gave us the life. It is God who gave us the eternal spirit. And one day it is God who will have us standing in front of his judgment. So when we think of reconciliation, there are two different ways that we can be reconciled or brought back with God. One is kicking and dragging as they don't want to believe in God and as they have not followed him. The second way, and most preferred way, is to have them to be reconciled to God while they are still living, so they can break themselves of the habits of sin, so that they can see that there's so much more in obeying God than just going through the routines, to know that God loves us, to know that God's Son died for us, to know that he has given each of us this ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors for his Son to go out into the world to be living, walking billboards for Jesus Christ, so that people can see us in the manner that we are at work. They can see us with how we handle road rage and the lack of it in a bad situation. They can see it when we face difficulties and death and destruction, and how we as believers in God and Christians can stand tall and give comfort when others are turning with no answers. These are the things that help us to know that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Finally, on this section then, in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is a really tall order when you think about it, to be an ambassador for Christ, to be an ambassador for Christ. While we were at Fried Hardeman University, and it was so long ago, it was still Fried Hardeman College then, but while we were there, there were opportunities for us to go on some trips. And so we made a trip once, and anyway, we were representing the college at a National Honors Forum. And it was a great, great thing. Well, before we left, you know, we had some good words of wisdom that were given to us by people that were there, and to represent the college well as we went out there. We were the ambassadors in that sense for the college. It's a great responsibility, isn't it, to think about representing others? Because then all the focus, all the spotlight is on you, on what you do. And you want to perform well. You want to be representative in a good way. You don't want some flaw and some stumbling to happen so that you would represent the others poorly in what you've done. And the same is true in our daily walk. When we live to be ambassadors for Christ, we need to live in such a way as to know that this is something that's been given to us. I love this passage as well in verse 20, because it says, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Two very, very strong words there. Pleading. Pleading. We don't use that word pleading very often. We don't think of begging or groveling or pleading with someone over and over to change their ways or to agree with us on some issue or something. We just don't use that language very often. But it's a very, very strong concept. And an equally strong concept is to implore. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As if we were trying to warn someone who is speeding on a road towards what they think is going to be a bridge, and we know that the bridge is out. We can be there with signs. We can be there to flag them down and to say, slow down, don't go that way. The bridge is out. Disaster is their way. And we could say to do that. We would implore them. We would plead with them. We would beg them, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to turn. You need to turn from that direction. You need to come back to God. Well, those are six different motives that we have for sharing the gospel. Let's look very quickly then at a few attitudes that we should have also as ambassadors. Sometimes the people that represent us in our country are not always the best people as ambassadors. We may find that from time to time with an Olympic team that goes and someone shows out in a way that's not representative of us. And we feel badly in that situation because that's not how all Americans are. But let's think about the Christian as well. The first thing I want us to think about is that we should be caring. We should be caring. Many of these attitudes come through the golden rule, and that golden rule about, as we would have others to do unto us, that's the way we should do unto others. And so we find that there in the Sermon on the Mount. We ought to act in a way and always be caring towards others. We cannot reach someone's spirit, someone's, their decision process. We cannot reach them for Christ if we don't care for them as an individual. We simply cannot do it. Facts alone, transmitting facts, throwing a track at somebody or giving something without caring for them, that's not going to be effective. What we have to have is we have to have a caring attitude towards people. Otherwise, we also need to do the following. We need to be very understanding, very, very understanding. We're very privileged to have the Bible as the canon of God's Word today, as it's been put together and preserved for us. And as we go through those books, and especially as we go through the book of Acts, we begin to see how the gospel message was really spread quickly throughout all the world. And throughout all the reaches of the world, people went. Even in the midst of disaster, as Stephen was being stoned and as Saul was starting to rise and to drag people off and to persecute them, we find there from Acts chapter 7 into Acts chapter 8 that the Christians went everywhere. They were scattered abroad, but they did what? They were preaching the gospel. We pick up very quickly with Philip there as he's doing a wonderful work where he is. Well, we need to be understanding of people because unlike in the book of Acts, where most of the people that heard the gospel for the first time responded to it in a positive way, we live in a world where there's such, well, an overflow of information. And we are so jaded in our culture today that we don't believe in hardly anything anymore. It's sad. I've been on some campaigns to other countries, and I can tell you that they're much more receptive to what the Bible says. When you open a Bible and show them, these are God's words, these are God's directions, and their heart is open to that, and they want to learn more, and they want to obey. They want to be pleasing to God. And when we start to do that sometimes with people in our own country, they don't want to hear that because they're too occupied with other things. We need to be understanding, friends. It may take a long time to be able to open that person's heart to where they can listen to the gospel message, where they can hear what's there. One way that we can do that is to always be good ambassadors for the cause of Christ. We can also be very patient. I know that this is difficult with many of us to show patience. Long-suffering is the word that is used often in the Bible. Has the same meaning, to be long-suffering. You can see an example of that usually if you go to the mall and you find all the husbands sitting out on the benches in the middle with the bags as their wives are still shopping. I know I'll get in trouble with that, but, you know, my wife's not here tonight, so I'll go ahead and say it. They are long-suffering, right? They're out on the benches, and they're waiting for their wives to come out. But listen, to be long-suffering, no. When we talk to others that need to know about Jesus Christ, they're not targets and prospects and leads and such. They're individuals. They're souls, just like we are. They have a living spirit that's going to be eternal. We build relationships with them. We show them that we care, that we're understanding. We show them that we're patient. If somebody says no once, that's all right. Let them say no a dozen times. Some of the studies that I've read through Tom Rainer and others show that people who do come into the church, many of them will be positively responding to an invitation the very first time that you invite them to services because nobody has been inviting them to church services anywhere. They're looking for somebody to be their bridge. They're looking for you and for me to be an ambassador for the cause of Christ to help them know what you and I already know. And yes, there are times that we have to ask repeatedly, but we're patient. We're also humble. We're also humble. I believe very strongly with all my heart that we do things according to the Bible. But I do not for one moment believe that I or anyone else that I know knows everything that's in the Bible perfectly. We're always learning. We're always striving to do things according to what God wants. We want to be well-pleasing to God. We need to be humble in our approach to others. There are equally genuine people that look at what they believe and they have the same conviction of correctness as what we believe. We need to be humble in our approach. And let God and God's word be the arbiter of that. Let that be the umpire of what is right and what is wrong. Not what I say, not what our tradition holds, not what my granddaddy said or preached or whatever, but what God says. And once we, you know, John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase, talking about Jesus. Once we adopt that concept, we must decrease, Christ must increase in our lives. Once we put Christ in front of us, and we are his representative, once we open up God's word to say, let's look at what the Bible says. We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to be cutting. We don't have to make remarks. All we have to do is say, look, I know that there are conventions. I know that there are bylaws. I know that there are creed books. I know that there are all kinds of traditions around. The only thing that I'm really concerned about is what God says in his Bible. Let's be humble in our approach. Let's also be very generous. By that, I don't mean that you have to go out and buy a week's worth of groceries for somebody in order to get a Bible study. But let's be generous. Generous with our time, with our friendship. Generous with other things that people need in their lives. See, sometimes we reach people not so much because we ask them to study the Bible with us, but we reach them because we ourselves are generous with them. when their kids come and they've got a program going and they're trying to raise some money. We're generous. We sign up. That helps to form a relationship, a bond. And before you know it, guess what? We've been helping one another, and that generosity helps us along. We can also be tolerant. Please do not misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that we ever tolerate sin. I'm not saying that we ever shy away from the truth of what is in the Bible. But there are far too many occasions where we as representatives, as ambassadors of Christ, are not tolerant of other people in their current situation. And because we are not tolerant of other people in that situation, we miss a lot of opportunities. I've never once seen a person who could look down and see a $20 bill on the road that did not step down, reach down to pick up that $20 bill. I've never yet seen a person who would walk past a $20 bill and not reach down to get it. I don't care if it's wet. I don't care if it's got mud on it. I don't even care if a corner's torn off of it. I'm going to reach down and pick up that $20 bill. And if you remember one of the first lessons I gave here, I think the same thing about a penny. You remember why? Because every penny represents a person, a single soul. Every penny has value. And every time I see a penny, I pick it up. Now, not from the take a penny thing at the restaurant, you know. I wait to find them in the parking lot, but I pick them up. Why? Because I want to be reminded that that penny has value just like every single person I know. Well, listen, if I'm willing to step down and pick up a dirty $20 bill that may have mud on it or whatever because it has value, why wouldn't I want to reach out to somebody who doesn't look like me, smell like me, talk like me, or work like me? You see, sometimes we're not very tolerant of the outside appearances and of our preconceived notions of people. And because our attitudes are predisposed against someone, oh, he's just a bum. Oh, they're just looking for money. Oh, this is that. Listen, that's intolerant. We need to remember, just like Miss Ruth remembered about Saddam Hussein, that person has a soul. I want to reach that person. See, these are attitudes that help us. And the last one here is to be gentle. To be gentle. There are times, I think, when it's necessary for us to, you know, get a little forward in the way that we discuss things. In the dorms at Freed Hardeman, you know, if we would discuss religious issues back and forth, there'd be a lot of debates, a lot of things back and forth. You know what? That's not the time to do it when you're talking to people about Christianity, about becoming a Christian. We need to be gentle. We need to understand that if they come pointing at us, yelling at us, doing other things at us, we can be gentle in return. We can bring it back to what God's Word says, and we can be very, very successful. Well, listen, Paul said, and I believe, that we are ambassadors. We're ambassadors for our Lord. We represent Him on this earth. And our job now is to help reconcile the world to God. When we focus on that job of reconciling others to God, it kind of puts everything else in perspective. Because most of what we do as far as activity-wise is about ourselves, about what we can do to minister to one another and help with this and learn this and do that. And we don't, as the church as a whole, all over, we don't do as well a job as we could in reaching others with the gospel. Well, these are some motives and attitudes from this one passage that I believe that can help us to be better prepared to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that many people in our country are really open to knowing more about Jesus and about God. They just have so much confusion, so much conflict, conflicting messages already. They don't know who to listen to. And I tell you what, this is what they need to listen to. What's in the Bible? Paul said that we're ambassadors for Christ. Paul said that we are to go and reconcile the world to God through this. And I pray that we can do that. Todd has a song of encouragement that's been selected for tonight. You've been a very good, patient listening audience tonight. But if there are things in your life that are not right with God, I want you to know that we're ready to sit with you and listen, to pray with you, to open up God's Word and find answers, and to surround you with love and encouragement so that you can know that wonderful peace of knowing that you're right with God. And if you're not yet a New Testament Christian, I would encourage you, let's study. Let's look at God's Word. Jesus Christ died for every single one that would turn to Him and obey this gospel, from the vilest of criminals to the sweetest of people. Every single one of us sin and fall short. And every single one is subject to the same call of invitation to be able to repent of our sins, confess that we believe in Jesus, and be baptized. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?